Closer, but I'm getting out of here.
Good evening. Welcome to Lord's House this evening for worship and praise. I am Pastor Chris Hoppe from St. John in Vacaville. It is my pleasure to bring the Word of God to you this evening as we continue our theme, Shadows of the Savior. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. God our Father, each day is a gift of your grace. Guide our steps by the light of your word.
Shield us from harm and keep us from evil.
We continue with Deep Were His Wounds. We have come into the presence of God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children, but we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy.
Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt.
God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will.
Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who led your people Israel with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Enlighten our darkness by the light of your Christ. May his word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. For you are merciful and you love your whole creation. We, your creatures, glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Passion history of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus before the Sanhedrin. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons, With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders of the people. Judas was leading them.
Jesus, what was going to happen when I'll mask them? Who is it you want?
Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. I am he, Jesus said. Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground.
Again he asked them, who is it you want? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth.
I told you that I am he, Jesus answered. If you are looking for me, then let these men go. This happened so that the words he has spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me.
Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss,
says the man, arrest him and lead him away from under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas approached Jesus to kiss him and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him.
Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Friend, do what you came for.
Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said,
Lord, should we strike with our swords?
One of Jesus' companions, Simon Peter, reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus.
No more of this. Put your sword back into its sheath, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?
Do you think I cannot call upon my Father? And he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? And he touched the man's ear and healed him.
At that time, Jesus said to the crowd, the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, am I leading a rebellion that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour when darkness reigns. This has all taken place that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled. All the disciples deserted him and fled.
Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and took him away.
A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment. Following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind.
They brought Jesus first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Then they took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law had assembled. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people.
Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard, but Peter had to wait outside at the door.
The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in.
It was cold, and the servants and officials stood around a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome.
One of the servant girls of the high priest on duty at the door came by. When she saw Peter seated there at the firelight, warming himself, she looked closely at him and said,
you also were with that Nazarene Jesus. Are you not one of this man's disciples?
He replied, girl, I am not. I don't know him. I don't know or understand what you're talking about. Simon Peter went out into the entryway, and the rooster crowed.
A little later, when the servant girl again saw him there, she said to those standing around,
this fellow is one of them. Someone else saw him and said, you are one of them.
Again, he denied it with an oath, I am not. I don't know the man.
About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?"
And Peter began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know what this man you're talking about."
Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside, broke down, and wept bitterly.
"I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said."
When Jesus had said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is that any way to answer the high priest?" he demanded.
"If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "speak up about it. But if I spoke the truth, why did you hit me?"
The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Finally, two came forward and declared,
"We heard him say, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days will build another, not made by man.'"
Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God."
"I am," said Jesus. "It is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven."
Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He is worthy of death," they answered. Some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?" The men who were guarding Jesus began to mock and to beat him and to say many other insulting things to him. Here ends our passion reading. Lord, have mercy on us.
And give us your peace. Amen.
We continue with "The Lamb Goes Uncomplaining Forth."
Thank you.
Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for consideration is Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. I'd like to read a few verses before and the verse after, a little bit of context to this verse. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I'll provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. This is God's word. So this Lenten season, we've been taking a look at the shadows of the Savior. Shadows that come from the Old Testament that sort of point to Christ who was to come. And for the last 3 weeks, you've heard other accounts from the Old Testament. So many different characters, historical characters in the Old Testament, that really point to Christ. And once you dig into the text, it's amazing to see how much the parallels are between them. And one such parallel, or we call a type of Christ, is Joseph. The life of Joseph and the life of Christ are very similar. Joseph is one of those shadows of the Savior that we're going to take especially a close look at this evening. Everything that happened to him can easily remind us of what happened to our Savior, Jesus. "You intended to harm me," Joseph told his brothers shortly after their father had died, as Joseph was looking back on the events of his life. So let's recap what happened to him just briefly. Jacob told his favorite son, Joseph, to go and check on the brothers of his as they were caring for the flocks in the field. Joseph went out to see how things were going so he could report back to his father and be the good son. He went out to his brothers wearing that coat of many colors given to him by his father, but to no one else, remember that, just to Joseph. Earlier, he had told his brothers about those two dreams he had. One was stalks of grain, another was stars, and in the stars account, the stars were bowing down to him. And in the grain account, they were bowing down to him there too, and he told his older brothers that this happened in his dream. Probably not the best thing to tell your older brothers who might just be a slight jealous of you. So you put everything together, the dreams, the coat, and the way their father treated Jacob with favoritism, made his brothers rage with anger towards him, and it made them very jealous and envious, as all of us can attest, wanting the attention of our fathers, right? So when he finally came out to greet them in the field, they said to each other, "Kill the dreamer." They threw him into a cistern that was 30 to 40 feet deep. Probably didn't even see how he fell. They just threw him in. And one of the brothers had a guilty conscience and said, "Well, we shouldn't do this. We shouldn't leave our brother for daddy's flesh and blood after all. Let's sell him into slavery. He'll be better off that way." And in Egypt, Joseph ended up in the home of Potiphar, the captain of the king's bodyguard, pretty high position. And when Joseph resisted the shameless advances of the master's wife, he was thrown into an Egyptian jail. He went from slave to jail to bondage. So, if I got this straight, Joseph remained obedient. The willing son of his father, Jacob, did exactly everything he told him to do. He was even obedient to his heavenly father. He told Potiphar's wife, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God?" He did all those things. And what did he receive? Shame, pain, suffering, and disgrace for all of his efforts. So in the back of your mind, you're thinking of Jesus. You're thinking of the Savior. Can you see the parallels between Joseph and the Savior? Jesus was God the Father's beloved Son. At the transfiguration on the holy mountain, the Father declared, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Like Joseph, Jesus was envied and despised and even hated by his own brothers, the Jews. John would later record that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. When Jesus was still a little child, King Herod sought to kill him, and his family had to run for their lives. When he began his ministry at the age of 30, it didn't take long for the leaders of his own people to turn away from him, even secretly conspire against him the entire time. And then the plots came from his own inner circle. As we heard this evening in the reading, Judas received 30 pieces of silver to betray him. Jesus' own disciple got 30 for him. Did you know that's the same price set for an Old Testament slave? Pretty interesting parallel, isn't it? Just as Joseph's brothers wanted his blood, so Jesus' own countrymen and brothers schemed and screamed and howled and bullied that first Maundy Thursday and Good Friday. Both Jesus and Joseph suffered greatly. But the suffering of our Savior was far greater than any suffering that Joseph endured. For Jesus, there was no rescue from Calvary's hill or hell's prison. Instead, he had to go all the way to the grave. Drops of blood mingled with sweat from the Garden of Gethsemane. Cruel whips and thorns dug through his flesh as he bled for the world, for you and for me. Terrible night that ended with 3 nails and 1 cross. That was the harm that was intended for Jesus by his brothers. But there was no way out. There was no second option. There was no way to make it better. It was death. That's what Jesus had to endure for you and for me. There was no other way. And there was so much more going on that we can't see with the naked eyes. The punishment of the whole world, going all the way back to Adam and Eve's first stumble with that apple. First sin. Every single sin from that time on was loaded on his shoulders. And the deep anguish, the distressing pain, it came wave after wave after wave of endless torment as he slowly suffocated to death. Only the devil knew, and his evil angels, that amount of pain that he felt when he cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." He cried out to his God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" All this suffering fell on him. And the scriptures say he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. "You intended to harm me," Joseph told his brothers in Egypt. "But God intended it for good." Notice how Joseph quickly shifts from their sinful, selfish, deceiving hearts to the sinless God who's perfect in every way. God can turn anything in this life into good. Isn't that what we hold on to? Isn't that what we've just been praying for the last 2 years, to get back into this rotation, to get back to preaching the Word of God the way we used to? Isn't that what it's all about? God can turn anything into good. But don't be mistaken. God does not cause sin for his people. You and I know that God hates sin. He can't stand the sight of sin. Our God is good, as John tells us. He's just and he's holy in every single way. Sin emanates from the devil, just as he caused that first sin in the garden. And Satan allies himself with sinful humankind, aided by a sinful world through sinful hearts. He tempts people into sin. He gets into your ear and he gets into your head and he gets into your heart and he tries to turn you away from God. He used envy and anger and hatred to turn Joseph's brothers against him. You stop and think about how silly it was for them to do that over a dream, over a father doting over his son. Really? You're going to kill your own brother? Well, the devil made it sound a lot worse than it was, didn't he? So by the time Joseph did come out to the field to greet his brothers, they were already simmering with anger and it boiled over, and they sold him into slavery. And those thoughts and those desires, they came nowhere else but the pits of hell. You intended to harm me, but as Joseph rightly said, God intended it for good. The Almighty God can veto any evil plan of Satan. As strong as he is still bound in chains. God can twist the diabolical plans of Satan, turn them to serve his own divine purposes. It goes against your understanding and mind, but God can take anything bad in this life and turn it into good. That's exactly what happened with those sinful actions of his brothers. And looking back, Joseph was much wiser now. Experiences of life and seeing God's grace and his hand of mercy, he could look back and see that that gracious God of his had it all in the works from the beginning. All those wrong deeds done to him, God had a plan. And Joseph put his finger on it when he said, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So Joseph brings his family to Goshen, just south of Egypt. He cared for them for the rest of his life, and he made sure they were well taken care of long after he was gone. He set it in place. And by God's grace alone, the Almighty plan worked out exactly the way it was supposed to. Now you can't miss the connections, can you? See the shadows of the Savior in this account of Joseph? Can we fail to see the greater deliverance that God brought us out of man's sinful dealing, man's sinful nature and the sin that we deal with and death, and how Christ saved us from that? Pentecost Sunday, Peter told the crowd, "You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." I always marvel at that text. That Peter had the boldness and the audacity to stand in front of these people who had literally put Jesus to death how many days earlier and tell them to their face, "You did it." Not too tolerant, huh? And in that moment, they were convicted, right? Convicted in their sin. They realized what they had done. But Peter said, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." And later on, he would add the gospel and say, "Because of him, you're now saved." And that's the beauty of the gospel. But God did not cause the betrayal of Judas. That denial of Peter that we heard this evening, the hatred of the Jewish elders and the chief priests, the cowardice of the Roman governor who couldn't stand up and say, "No, he does not deserve to die." But he used those sins to bring to completion what he had already planned in eternity to accomplish. The salvation of a sinful world through the atoning death of his son. The only way it could be done. The perfect way for it to be done. And when Peter preached this Pentecost sermon to this crowd, he was just repeating what the Savior himself had said. And we heard in the reading again this evening, "This is your hour when darkness reigns." Isn't it interesting that we get so focused on the bad stuff and the darkness? And how long did it last? One night? I guess you could count the three nights in the grave. Didn't rain too long, did it? Jesus said this to the arresting mob in the shadows of Gethsemane. "They bound him only because God allowed it. Jesus could have called down 12 legions of angels at his disposal, but he didn't. And the arrest came only because it was necessary to carry out the Father's plan of salvation. Jesus even told Pilate, "You would have no power of your own had it not been given to you from above." So when all this is going on, you can almost hear Jesus saying, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. The greatest good. The greatest good that any one of us could ever imagine. The rescuing of sinful mankind from the famines of hellfire and damnation. God has saved you. He has saved me from the grips of Satan, from the clutches of death, and from the ugliness of sin. Jesus has saved you." And no matter how many Lenten seasons you've been through or services you've been through over the years, doesn't it hit you right between the eyes every time, the center of our hearts, how much God loves us as we walk with our Savior to the cross? They're not just empty words. They're the words of our Savior Jesus. He has been working from eternity to save you and to save me. And this plan was perfect in every way. A thousand thanks would never be enough. That wonderful Lutheran hymn that we have, "A thousand thanks shall be." Never enough, right? From such a loving God, then, can we expect anything but good in the lesser areas of our lives too? Regardless of how heavy our earthly problems may be, I still have to call them lesser when compared to the needs of our souls, right? Oh, sure, there might be problems at home, pains from our failing physical bodies, accidents and incidences, the woes and worries of life, the last 2 years of craziness, the earthquakes that shake us and the droughts that exhaust our fretful hearts. I could go on and on and on and on. But the same loving God that brought the greatest good for your souls through all that happened to His Son can surely handle those lesser needs. Oh, sure, they don't feel lesser in the moment, but they are. When you think about eternity, how these momentary things pale in comparison to what awaits us. How great is our God. What did Joseph say? "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." It finds its New Testament parallel in a passage you know so well, and I'm sure it's been on your minds as I've been alluding to it, Romans 8:28. "For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." All things. Ingrain that in your mind, in your heart. Commit it to memory. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. I still remember from about 6 years ago, a man who had been through a lot in his life. He had a liver transplant. Was near death multiple times. Had what are those bags that you put on the this is on the cuffs, so the bags, you know, that they have to take from the side because he couldn't digest his food anymore. And on top of it, while I was there, his wife got cancer. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's room, naked I will depart. May the name of the Lord be praised." He said, "The Lord gives me good, the Lord gives me bad. May the name of the Lord be praised." And that statement of faith has stuck with me to this day. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. Keep it forever ingrained in your heart. Remember this equation. Keep it in front of you. Evil plus good plus God, equal plus God equals good. Amen. I know we're not doing it anymore, but I just wanted to say rise, but we won't do that. May that wonderful peace of God, which certainly goes beyond all human understanding, so guard and keep your minds through faith in Christ Jesus as you continue to walk with your Savior to the cross. Amen. Do we physically collect an offering? I didn't ask that. Okay, good. Okay. We continue now with the prayer of the church. We pray. Holy and righteous God, we come before you in deep humility. We confess that we are sinners both by the nature we inherit and by the sinful thoughts and desires, words and actions that nature produces. Because of our sins, we deserve only your wrath and punishment. Yet you reveal yourself not only as a God of holiness and justice, but as a God of mercy and love. Despairing of our own merits and worthiness, and in response to your gracious invitation, we come pleading for your forgiveness.
Lord, have mercy on us, for your holy name's sake.
You have revealed your love and mercy for us sinners in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. You sent him into our world to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all people. Help us grasp by faith the great truth that the pain and suffering, the mockery and the ridicule, and the death and punishment he endured should have been ours. Help us understand that incomprehensible love he suffered and died for us.
Lord, have mercy on us for Jesus' sake.
In silent meditation, let us reflect on our sins, praise our Savior for the forgiveness he has won for us, and ask for God's continued grace to remove any doubt that we are forgiven. God of grace and mercy, may your Spirit continue to be with us as we follow the way of the cross. As we contemplate the story of our Savior's passion, build us up in our faith, renew in us the zeal to serve you by reflecting your love in our lives. Give us the desire and the ability to boldly proclaim the grace in which we stand, so that all for whom you lived and died may join us in fellowship now and in your presence forever.
We offer our humble thanks and praise, our prayers and petitions, and ourselves in body and spirit to you, Lord God. Hear us according to your promise, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
And we also pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We continue with Jesus paid it all. Notice the choir will sing verses 1 to 3, and the congregation joins in verse 4.
Thank you.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
We conclude with the love of Christ who died for me. We sing verses 1 and 3.
Good evening again. You know, it's been so long, 2 years since, you know, we've been out and about and seeing people, and some of your faces look familiar. It's been a while, and I started in the last few congregations over in Penryn and Lodi and say, I'm just a pastor in Vacaville. I've got a small family, just 6 kids. Well, technically only half of them are with us right now. The other two are in college and down south in high school, but yeah. So the Lord has blessed us richly, and again, it's a wonderful privilege for me to be here and worshiping with you, and look forward to seeing you again. God be with you till we meet again.